Well, let's go to the word of the Lord tonight. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29. Hopefully you all got the reminder text. We are seeing progress downstairs in our remodeling. And the epoxy floorway in the hallway, they're applying that and it's drying, and they'll be working on it tomorrow as well. And cannot be walked on until Saturday evening probably. So we're trying to hopefully get everything ready for classes on Sunday. But please don't go downstairs until Saturday evening sometime. We don't want to mess that up. Amen. It's going to look nice. It's looking nice already. But they've been working hard. We're ready to get the downstairs back, but it's going to be beautiful, and we're trying to get things just back together where we can use it, and then we're going to take the decor and some of the furniture and stuff like that up to the next level, but we're trying to get it back in order where we can use it first, and then there's going to be some artwork and different things we're going to do. It's exciting to see it all coming together. 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of a heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda. Looking for some different names to name your kids, there'd be some right there. The sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beast and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. There came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. Tonight I want to talk to us about the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom. How many of you need wisdom? Amen. You want wisdom. God, give me wisdom. Help me to know what to do, when to do it, what to say, what not to say. Amen. God, give us wisdom. Amen. Well, we're going to look at the beginning of wisdom tonight. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. Got a question for you. Have you ever met someone who had a lot of book smarts, but really they were just plain ignorant? They had a lot of book learning, but they were just ignorant. Now, I'm a promoter of education. I feel that we should all do whatever we can to educate ourselves, whether it's through school or we're on the job training or some type of self-development program. But education does not mean that someone has wisdom. It's something how there's a lot of marriage counselors out there who have studied all there is to know about relationships, and they have college degrees to back it all up, and you would think that they'd be an expert, but their own marriage is falling apart because education is not the same thing as wisdom. What about experience? Some people have experienced so much. They've been through every type of situation that you could ever think of, but experience doesn't necessarily equate with wisdom. Because sometimes people they fail to learn from their experiences. After everything they've been through, they're no better off than when they started. What about those who they know it all? They can explain everything, doesn't matter the subject, just ask about anything under the sun, and they seem to have a working knowledge of it. They sure can explain everything, but they don't know how to fix anything. They don't know how to help you out. They're just going to give you all this advice. Because information is not necessarily wisdom. But we need wisdom. So where do we find it? And how can we get it? What do we need to do to have it? The Bible never says education is the beginning of wisdom, or that intelligence equals wisdom. There's no place in the Bible that declares experience is the beginning of wisdom or information. There's not a book we can read or a school we can go to where we find the beginning of wisdom. And so where does the Bible tell us to start if we want to find wisdom? That's what we're looking at here tonight. And I felt that the Lord impressed me. I really felt a calm assurance that there's some people here tonight. You need wisdom. You're dealing with something. You're trying to make some decisions. You're trying to figure some things out. You're working with maybe some relationships or people or something. And you need wisdom. This is not just something that's just ordinary, everyday thing, but there's something special that you need God to show you what to do. And so I believe that this here tonight will be a blessing if we can catch hold of this. I believe God is wanting to give us wisdom. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10 declares, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that's where we start tonight. It's the fear of the Lord. Now that ruffles the feathers of a lot of people that are in the world today, because they've not even considered the fear of the Lord. In fact, if it has anything to do with God, they want no part of it. And yet they think they're so wise. They haven't even found the start of wisdom. They're missing it altogether, because it must be found in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is found throughout the Bible, and we read in Job 28:28, "And unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." David wrote in Psalm 19:9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." And in Psalm 34:11, "Come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Psalm 111:10 declares, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever." The words of Solomon in Proverbs 10:27, "The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened." Proverbs 14:26, "In the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death." I love Proverbs 15:16, "Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith." What is the fear of the Lord? Well, first of all, let's look tonight at what the fear of the Lord is not. The fear of the Lord is not cowering in fright before God. It's not terror that would want to make us run from the presence of God. It doesn't mean that we're unsure if God really is for us or if he's against us, and so we're kind of afraid of the Lord. That's not the fear of the Lord. It is not believing that God hates us and that he's just waiting for a chance to punish us and really, you know, give us what we deserve. No, the fear of the Lord is actually, it's a reverence of God, a reverence towards the Lord, that actually it pulls us closer to him. It is a deep respect for his authority. It is a desire to please him. It's hating the things that God hates and loving the things that God loves. It is a closeness to God. That's the fear of the Lord. Psalm 25:14 tells us, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." The Lord is a close friend to those who fear him. And when we have the fear of the Lord, we have access to a secret place with him where we can be close to him. And in that secret place, he reveals to us, he shows us things that others will never see, but we never get there unless there's a fear of the Lord that draws you close to the presence of God. Bible is full of examples of those who lacked a fear of the Lord. It does not end well for them, just as it will not end well for those today who do not fear the Lord. God told Moses, he said, take your brother Aaron and his sons and set them apart to be trained to minister to the Lord and to stand in the gap for people. And so they were anointed by God for a special purpose. But in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1 and 2, we read, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of him his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. The fire on the altar of burnt offering, it was sacred because it came from God himself. But Nadab and Abihu, they offered strange fire. It was fire of their own making. Some translations say it was profane fire. One definition for profane is to show disrespect or contempt for sacred things, to be irreverent. So Nadab and Abihu, they were careless with what God had called holy, and they came without a reverence into the presence of the Lord with an unacceptable offering. They were called by God, yes. They were anointed, yes. But they were too familiar and too casual with the presence of the Lord. And they died. They died before the Lord. God sent fire from They died before the Lord. I want to tell you today, God is holy. God is holy. He's holy today just as much as he was back in that day. And if irreverence could not survive in the presence of the Lord then, well, today is no different. Today is no different. We can't expect to see the glory of God if we have an attitude of disrespect, if we do not have a fear for the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, but I've been anointed, Pastor. The anointing of God is upon me, and I've been called to do this or to do that. We want to make sure that we stay in the fear of the Lord. I don't want to ever get too big for my own britches, so to speak, and where I think I've accomplished something and I've brought myself to this place. No, it's the goodness of God. It's the favor of the Lord, and I've got to realize today I'm nothing without him. But I've got to stay humble before the Lord. I've not ever seen literal fire come from the Lord and take somebody out. But over the years, there have been many times that I have witnessed where somebody stepped over a line of not giving reverence to God, to the things of God, to his authority. And once they stepped over that line, It was over for them. Now, God didn't just kill them right away, but you can just see there was something that happened. Something changed. And from that point on, they just had a downward slide. And what was it? Did they get a little too big in their own eyes? Did they grow just a little too casual with the presence of God? Did they forget that we are nothing without God? Whatever it was, they lost the fear of the Lord. And they suffered judgment for it. Church, God has not given us the spirit of fear. We're not to be scared of God, but there should be a reverence to his presence. There should be a respect for the things of God, for his glory. When we come into the house of God, this is a place that we should have respect for him. Amen. There should be a reverence towards the Lord when we come into this house. We don't just come into this sanctuary and prop our feet up on the chair in front of us and pop our gum and drink coffee and eat donuts and let the crumbs fall everywhere. And we'll do that in classes or we'll do that in the event center. But when you come into the sanctuary, there should be a respect that says, hey, I desire the presence of Almighty God. I want His glory to fill this house. I want His power to move in my life. I want His presence to be evident in this place. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen, amen. For you parents that are here tonight, I want to challenge you. Teach your children to have a reverence for the house of God. A reverence for the house of God. And children, they have energy and they're excited about coming to church and excited about seeing their friends and all that. And folks, I want to tell you, I have jumped off the platform with the best of the kids. But I got a whooping for it. And I learned after a couple whoopings that I don't jump up. I don't come up here and play with the instruments when I'm 6 years old yet. I don't need to break something up here. And I learned, how many of you have been there? I learned the hard way. This is a place that we've got to be respectful of the house of God. Amen, amen. We love kids. We want this place to be full of kids. But we've got to teach them. We've got to train them. Amen. We don't need a little posse running around, running into people and breaking stuff. And we got to teach them, no, we don't run in church except for we're worshiping. You know, sometimes that's kind of hard to figure out. But I ran when I was worshiping. Oh, my mind is going in a million directions right now. There was this guy. I got to tell you this. There was this guy. His name was Frankie. None of you know him well. And so he was an exuberant worshiper. And so he went to Texas Bible College, and he really started turning it on then. And he would get in the altar, and he'd get, I don't know how he did it. He'd get down, he'd run the aisle and do backflips and all kinds of craziness. And so He went to Brother Kilgore's church, and one night they were worshiping, and he just really got carried away, and so he thought, I got to do something different, and so he ran against a wall, ran up the wall, and did a backflip off the wall. However, he put a hole in the wall, and Brother Kilgore was not too happy, Brother Wiggins, about that. Brother Kilgore loved worship and all of that, but there was a respect for the house of God. And trust me, Brother Frankie did not do that again. He did not do that again. There should be a respect when we come into this house. We got to teach our kids to learn to respect the house of the Lord. Thank you, parents. I know I've been there. The Bible teaches us some things about how to reverence the house of the Lord and when we pray and when we seek the Lord. The Bible teaches us that when we come before the Lord, a man's head should be uncovered and a woman's head should be covered. Did you know that? When I was a kid growing up in East Texas, we wore our cowboy hats to church. And if you didn't have a cowboy hat, you were asking Mama, I need a cowboy hat, because all the other boys are wearing their cowboy hats and Daddy's wearing his cowboy hat, and so I need a cowboy hat. And so we wore our cowboy hats to church. But there was a table in the foyer where we took them off before we went into the church, out of respect for the presence of God. If you go into a courtroom and you have a baseball cap on, I think they still do this, they'll ask you to remove your hat. If you go somewhere and they're going to sing the national anthem, they'll say, please remove, gentlemen, cover. There's a respect. There's a reverence. Now, I know a lot of churches don't say anything about this today, but the Bible is true. It says a man should not pray or prophesy with his head covered because it dishonoreth his head, which is Jesus Christ. And for a woman, she's to have her head covered. The Bible says that her long hair is given to her for a covering. Now, how long is long? How long is long? Because some people have never cut their hair, and it's, you know, above their shoulders. They just, that's how long it's grown. But so how long is long? The meaning of what is actually meant there is her head should be covered with her hair that's given her for a covering, and the meaning there is uncut hair. So long, we say it long, but the meaning there is it's uncut hair. Her uncut hair, if you read this in Corinthians, her uncut hair, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians 11, her uncut hair is her covering, and a man's head should not be covered, okay? So we don't want to come into God's presence in praying or in prophesying. It talks about doing something that would dishonor God, all right? There's a reverence towards him, and I don't want to do anything that would separate me from his presence. Another thing that a lot of people don't think about today is our language. Our language. Now, obviously, we shouldn't curse or take the name of the Lord in vain, right? Hopefully, we've learned that by now. But what about our slang words? What about our slang words? Now, folks, I'm being vulnerable here tonight, just opening up with you. I still remember getting my mouth washed out as a kid. I remember it vividly. I don't remember everything about childhood, but I remember that moment. The neighbor's dog would not stop barking. And my five-year-old self, or whatever it was tired of it, and I yelled out the backyard for that dog to shut up. I will never forget the taste of that bar of Ivory soap. I remember it to this day. There are some things that are pretty obvious that we shouldn't say. Okay, you deal with your children if they say shut up or not. Okay, my parents were strict, and but what about these words where we change a few letters around so it's not really a bad cuss word, but we would say this in the place of it? What about D-A-N-G instead of D-A-M-N? Is that one okay? What about G-O-S-H instead of G-O-D? I mean, where do you think these words came from? Somebody just said, well, I don't need to say that one because it's taken the name of the Lord in vain, so I'm going to say this. What about, I thought about just saying these, folks, and seeing your response. I mean, like, see, you know you don't need to say it. What about C-R-A-P? Oh, Pastor, it's not that important. But what if it is? Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And that he said we're going to give an account for every idle word. That sounds pretty serious. So if that's true, it may be more important than we think. If we're full of the Holy Ghost, there should be a desire in us to not do anything by word or deed that would grieve the Holy Spirit. I don't want to take his name in vain or say something else that's close to that. I know some of you've never heard this before. And parents, we need to start teaching our kids from a young age because they're growing up now and it's just common language. But I believe there ought to be a reverence for the house of God, a reverence for the things of God. Amen. And I don't want to tread just real heavy on saying, well, I'm going to say whatever everybody else is saying. No, what is those words? Where are they coming from? What do they mean? The fear of the Lord, when there is a return to a reverence for God, when there is a renewed respect for the things of God, a seriousness about who he is, and the ultimate honor and privilege of being in his presence, I believe there will be a renewed demonstration of his power and of his glory, because God operates through divine order. He operates through divine order. And if we want to find wisdom, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's where we start. That's where we start. We can't find true wisdom if without the fear of the Lord. The world is lacking wisdom. But until they fear the Lord, they will not have true wisdom, and they can't have it. Hopefully today the church is not lacking wisdom, but if we are, we've got to start at the fear of the Lord. Now, Solomon knew a few things about wisdom. Near the start of his reign, God asked him a question, or gave him had a proposal for him. He said, "Ask me for anything you want. Ask me for anything you want." What would we have asked for? Much to God's delight, Solomon didn't ask for great riches. He didn't ask for respect from the other nations in the world. He didn't ask for great power. No, Solomon asked for wisdom. Wisdom. And God answered his request. Reading in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 11. "And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked for riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee, thou which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days." We read in our text tonight that God gave him wisdom and exceeding great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore, and that his wisdom exceeded that of any other man. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. He wrote 1,005 songs. He knew natural science. He knew about trees and animals. He knew about music and things like economics and communication and love and all these different things. His wisdom helped Israel to prosper. The kingdom took in untold amounts of gold and silver and other precious things. And 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 23 says, "So King Solomon exceeded all the kings of the earth for riches and for wisdom. And all the earth sought to Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart." Solomon's wisdom was unmatched. He did not ask for money or for power or for a long life, but he knew he needed wisdom from God. And God was so pleased, and God gave it to him. God gives wisdom to those who value it. If you need wisdom today, if we need wisdom, we need to approach God in the fear of the Lord, and we need to ask him for it. James 1 and 5 declares, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." And so if you're facing some things here tonight, if you're needing understanding and wisdom, if you need direction, you need to approach the Lord and say, "God, I need your help. Your word promised me that if I would ask you for wisdom, that you would give it to me." Amen. God can give you wisdom on the job. God can give you wisdom in school. God can give you wisdom in your relationships with one another. Come on, when we're faced with things that are impossible, when we don't know what to do, when there's circumstances that are overwhelming us, Solomon said, "I don't know how to go out or how to come in. I need wisdom." And if we'll come to God in the fear of the Lord and ask him, he will give it to us. Solomon had what a lot of people don't. He had the right desire, he had the right prayer, and he had the right start. And God gave him unmatched wisdom. But for a really smart guy, he sure ended up doing some dumb things. Reading in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh and the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. Where, oh, where did Solomon go wrong? With all the wisdom that God gave him, how in the world could he do so many dumb things? He loved many foreign women. Now, don't tell me it's okay to marry somebody outside the church. They'll turn your heart. God told him what would happen if he did it. It turned Solomon's heart, and he had more wisdom than all of us. So how do we think we get away with it? But here's the thing. You don't lose wisdom all at once. No, but what happens is you start to drift from the fear of the Lord. By the end of his reign, the brilliant Solomon had somehow forgot the first principle of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Nobody wakes up one day and says, you know what? I think I'll ruin my life today. I think I'll destroy my family. I think I'll sabotage my walk with God. No, it doesn't happen like that. But it's a bunch of small compromises. Little steps. Multiple decisions that go into it. How many foolish moments. Solomon wrote great words of wisdom, but he didn't live it all. He said, guard your heart, but then he didn't guard his. He said, don't be led astray, but then he was. He allowed himself to drift from the fear of the Lord. And the enemy knows tonight that we will not go for a sudden, drastic departure from the fear of the Lord. So he chips away at it, one small bit at a time, moving us away step by step, so we really don't notice it, and it really doesn't catch us, our attention. And by the time that we would notice, we're too far gone to care, and our spiritual senses are too numb, and our heart is too distracted. I've come to shake somebody awake here tonight to tell you, don't lose the fear of the Lord. Don't forsake the fear of the Lord. Don't let yourself drift from the fear of the Lord. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then a lack of godly wisdom certainly begins where the fear of the Lord ends. What are some warning signs that we are drifting from the fear of the Lord? We've already talked about a lack of reverence, but when the things of God become common to us instead of holy, when worship loses its sense of awe, it's something that's just routine. It's not reverent. when prayer becomes optional. We stop praying as much as we used to, and then we find ourselves maybe going long periods of time without really making room for prayer in our life. We start relying on ourselves instead of God. The fear of the Lord is slipping. Another warning sign is when we become insensitive to the Word of God. We may read the Bible here and there, but we're not really moved by it. We hear the preaching of the Word of God, but we're not convicted anymore. We're numb to the bread of life. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." But when the Word loses its sharpness to us, and we become insensitive to it, we are drifting from the fear of the Lord. And then we start accepting or developing a casual attitude towards sin. Sin no longer troubles us. We find ourselves allowing things or contemplating things that we would have never done before. We stop fighting what we once resisted and we just give in to it. And we're drifting when we tolerate sin and when we maybe joke about it and when we start to justify it, we are well on our way to losing the fear of the Lord. What about selective obedience? We find ourselves obeying God where it's convenient, but doing our own thing when it would cost us something. In all my years of pastoring, I've heard this time and time again. I've heard many people make statements like, "Well, you know, God and I have an agreement about this. Me and God, we talked about this. You know, I know, Pastor, you preach this, but me and God talked about it, and we've come to an agreement about it." As if God was going to change his word about something that they didn't agree with, you know. I will tell you this. Those words have never, ever, ever come from someone who was spiritual. God's looking for obedience. And if we truly have the fear of the Lord, we will want to follow him with everything we've got. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Pride is a symptom of lacking the fear of the Lord. Satan fell because he lacked the fear of the Lord. And it was pride that brought him down. Pride truly is trusting our wisdom more than we trust God's wisdom. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. I tell you, it is better to humble ourselves, no matter what it costs, no matter how much it hurts. It's better to humble ourselves than for the Lord to have to bring us down. And when our eternal perspective fades, the fear of the Lord is fading fast. If we never think about heaven, if we never think about the rapture of the church, the judgment seat of Christ, if we never consider our eternal destiny, if we lose sight of the fact that we're all accountable for everything we do and everything we say and every thought, I tell you, we are in a dangerous place. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he have done, whether it be good or bad." But here's the thing. Solomon didn't just lose his fear of the Lord. He replaced it. He was not loyal to God. His wives turned his heart after other gods. 1 Kings 11 and 5, "For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. Built in high place for Chemosh and the abomination of Moab in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon, Ashtoreth, Milcom, Chemosh, Molech, an altar of child sacrifice? Really? This was the wisest man who ever lived, and somehow he forgot his own advice In Ecclesiastes 12:13, he said, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. In other words, it all boils down to this. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. I wonder if you'd stand with me in closing tonight. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Folks, this is more than just a little history lesson pointing out the failures of the wisest man who ever lived. But I really feel tonight that there are people under the sound of my voice that you need wisdom. You need wisdom. You know you need God's help. Just like Solomon said, you don't know how to go in or come out. You need God to show you what to do. There's some young people here tonight that you're perhaps planning things for the future. And you need wisdom. You need wisdom. There might be some people here you're thinking about maybe one day getting married, but there's a reverence for the things of God, and you realize, I don't want to marry somebody that's not the will of God. You need wisdom. Maybe there's somebody here tonight that you're in a job and you realize it's not the end job that you're going to have forever, but you just need wisdom about what the next step is. Instead of just blazing our own trail, instead of just doing what our flesh wants to do, we want God to give us wisdom. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. I tell you, we can have a lot in this world, but if we're missing the fear of the Lord, we're missing it all. We can have popularity, influence, wealth, material things, but if we don't have a reverence for God, we're missing something great. God told Solomon, he said, the kingdom will be torn from you. A life without the fear of the Lord, it eventually falls apart. It eventually falls apart. There ought to be a renewed reverence for the things of God. What does God have to do to get us back to that place? You ever thought about that? I was listening to a video Brother Jack Cunningham the other day telling some stories of how God had moved. And Brother Billy Cole was a missionary to Thailand and greatly used of the Lord. And Brother Cunningham was telling about his uncle. Brother Cole was, he was powerful, but he was altogether different over there. God used him in some mighty ways. Talked about one time they were headed, Brother Cole and several of the district board or the whatever the board was there in Thailand, were headed in a van going somewhere, and all of a sudden they looked ahead and there was a tornado, a twister headed right down the road, right for them. He said, Brother Billy Cole said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command that thing to turn. And it came right up to the van and just turned. I want to tell you what, that's something. There was another time they were in a general conference of some sort. And there was all kinds of people there, and there was two men, ministers. They were anointed. They came up and accused Brother Cole and some other of those ministers of some things, of being whatever, dishonest and all of that, turned and walked out of the building. It was a sunny day, not a cloud in sight. And lightning came out of heaven and struck them dead right there in the parking lot. I guarantee you those people had a fear of the Lord. But look at what God did in places like that. Want to talk about revival, miracles, miracle after miracle, the lame walking again, deaf ears being opened, blind eyes being opened, people raised from the dead, the Holy Ghost poured out on thousands at a time. But they had a fear of the Lord. continue to ask ourselves tonight, have I begun with the fear of the Lord? That has to be the start. That's the beginning of wisdom. Then, if we have, we need to keep asking ourselves, am I still walking in the fear of the Lord? Or have I drifted somehow like Solomon, to where I just treat the things of God real casually? You know, it's no big deal. I want to tell you, it is a big deal. It's the biggest deal there is, because it's our eternal destiny. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Would you just reach out? Maybe lift your hands to the Lord and say, God, I need wisdom today. I need wisdom, Lord. Our family needs wisdom, God. Our church needs wisdom, Lord. Our young people need wisdom. Our elders need wisdom. God, every one of us, we need wisdom. I pray that you'd help us to begin with the fear of the Lord. I pray that you would bring us to a place of reverence, to where we respect your presence, Lord. We respect the things of God. We reverence your word. We reverence your spirit, oh God. I pray that you would move upon us. Don't let us drift. Don't let us drift, God, from the fear of the Lord. But I pray that you would move upon us here tonight. Oh, God. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Yes, leaders, I want you to be anointed. Yes, leaders, I want you to be called. Come on, saints of God, I want you to have the blessings of the Lord upon you. But do you have the fear of the Lord? Do you have the fear of the Lord? That's the beginning of wisdom. That's the beginning of wisdom. Lord, we need it tonight. Praise the Lord. Would you find yourself a place of prayer? And would you seek the presence of the Lord right now? God, help me to come back to a reverence of your spirit, a reverence of your authority in my life, Lord. I've got to submit myself to you. I've got to submit myself to your word, Lord, to your spirit, to your plan in my life. Have your way in me, Lord. I humble myself before you tonight.